this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe and He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, let the dead be raised, in the here and now, let love in vain, let the church live love, our God will say we believe, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil, for we know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe,
we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit,
and He's given us new life.
We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection,
and He's coming back,
He's coming back again,
He's coming back again.
Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
It is good to see you here this morning, and if you don't believe what they just sang, then our goal for you before you leave today would to believe in those truths, because we don't believe that those are just fanciful thoughts. Those are realities. That's the truth, and so we would love for you to believe those things. Well, it is good to be here with you. Last night, our youth did the murder mystery dinner, and they did a fantastic job. And I want to say a really big thank you to Autumn Lewis. She did a fabulous job, and I'm looking for Autumn. Where's Autumn? Right back there. Yes, thank you, Autumn. She put that together, and it was wonderful. The food was great. The kids did a wonderful job, and it was just a lot of fun. My cheeks are still sore from smiling and laughing. So, well, we have a lot of announcements to go through this morning. So if you'll take your bulletin, just first of all, a couple that aren't in the bulletin. Tonight there will be no youth group, but there is a parent meeting for the youth parents, okay? So there's a meeting for all the youth group kids' parents right after church. Meet up here at the front, and Nate has some things to talk to you about. And then Carolyn Fagley has a table in the back in the Welcome Center. And if you would like to participate in helping with the Straightway Education Project, it's helping young ladies in Uganda have the ability to remain in school on a full-time basis, and it's helping. And what we can help with is providing products, some feminine products to help the ladies do that. And so, if you are donating and using a check, please make the check out to the church, and then write in the memo line "Straightway Education Project." That way, it will. You'll get you can get tax credit for that donation, but also that check will be able to be taken care of correctly. So you make the check to 12th Street, and then in the memo put Straightway Education Project. Next Saturday is the annual ladies' tea, and it begins at 11 a.m. and it goes till 1 p.m. And ladies, please bring a dish to pass. Beverages are provided. And today is the last day to sign up. If you haven't signed up to be part of a table, find a table that's got some openings and sign up for that. Or if we need a brand new table, then we can get that as well. You hosts can set up on Friday. So hosts, you can come in and set up on Friday. Also this week, we are starting our 30 days to a greater marriage. And that's on Tuesday night. There is childcare, and also Samuel Mancino has decided he's so sold on this. He's going to provide dinner for everybody, okay? So if you're signed up to come, then plan on coming half hour early. Get here at 6 if you can, and there will be food for you and your children, and then the kids will be taken. They'll play some games, have a movie, and the adults will start the 30 days to a greater marriage. It will be a fun meeting, it will be a fast-paced meeting, and then at the end, hopefully you'll have some great resources to spend 30 days. If you've got the greatest marriage in the world, then you can just dream of your marriage being even greater, okay? If your marriage is ready to fall apart, then you've got hope, okay? And so we want everybody to come out and be part of that. There's a good number signed up. I have 100 books, so 100 couples would be awesome, okay? It's from 6:30 to 7:30 on Wednesday. Dinner starts at 6. Wednesday. Wednesday, May 2nd. Okay, I got ahead of myself. On Tuesday, the men have a scrimmage for softball. And so all the men, and Ralph, is that at 6 o'clock? Okay, so all the men who are playing softball, Tuesday we have a scrimmage. It doesn't count toward our record. But boy, we need the work. Okay, so that's at 6 o'clock. That's Tuesday. Wednesday is the 30 Days to Greater Marriage. Next Sunday, May 6th, there's a free concert here at the church at 3 p.m. And everybody at 12th Street, you're invited to come. It's a 100-man choir, and they're singing gospel songs, and it'll be a great time. If you'd like to come back at 3 p.m. for that, you're invited to do so. It's a group called the Singing Crusaders that... we'll be doing that. VBS is coming up. Make sure that you see Brooke Camp if you'd like to help with that. And just a lot of stuff going on. Read your bulletins. There is a ladies' Bible study that takes place on Tuesdays at 1 p.m. 52 Women of the Bible. They have been having a tremendous time in that Bible study. So any ladies that are free on Tuesdays at 1 p.m., I'd like to encourage you to go out for that. All right, we have one more announcement, and Lauren, why don't you come and make that announcement?
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lauren. year I had the amazing opportunity of going to Life Changers in Detroit. While I was there, I was buddied up with a little boy named Mateo. Every day, Mateo would come to Backyard Bible Club with his toes peeking out of his shoes. One day, I asked him if he had any other pairs of shoes he could wear, but he said no. God then placed on my heart the idea of bringing tennis shoes with us this year to Life Changers. And that's where you guys come in. If you could please donate any new or used tennis shoes to the bin in the Welcome Center, that would be great. They can be boy or girl shoes in any sizes. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Lauren. So we'll be collecting these shoes, and she's calling it Soul to Soul, okay? Soul to Soul, S-O-L-E to S-O-U-L. And so you can bring those in. We'll have some containers that we get put out in the lobby, and we'll collect them all the way up until July, and that's when the youth take off for their trip. So I know some of you, your kids outgrow their shoes so quick. Take the pair they just outgrew, and instead of giving it to somebody else, bring it here, and those kids in Detroit, they will be blessed. And it's really an easy way for us to bless them. So, all right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, just to think about the fact that we outgrow things and we just get rid of them, and there are others that would be a treasure to. And I thank you that you provide for us. I pray that through the abundance that you've given to us, we will help supply the want that others have. And Lord, as we sing praises to you this morning, I thank you for the song that the choir sang, Lord, and I believe those things. And I thank you that you are the God who you say you are. You are the triune God who brought salvation to us, that it is your work. And if anyone here has never trusted you, I pray that they would learn from Peter this morning. I thank you for his life, his example. I thank you that he was not perfect, because that gives me a whole bunch of hope. And I thank you, Lord, that in everything that we study this morning, there's something there that every single one of us here can grab from it, can learn from it, and help to apply to our lives. So, Lord, all that we say and do, as we sing, as we give, as we fellowship, as we respond to your word, I pray that you, Lord, would be pleased. It is your glory that we crave. It is your pleasure that we desire, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to start with Open Up the Heavens.
In your name, call. standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. Your love is winning. Your love is we're seeing. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Every part of our praise. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory.
In the same
Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same.
When all else fades, never ending, your glory.
falls beyond all faith, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside. I know my soul rise up. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Father, from the inside out, our souls are crying out for you. Father, it's not about us. It's all about you. Lord, we just pray as we begin, as the pastor comes, that you pour your spirit out on him, Father, just give him the words that we need to hear this morning. And Lord, we just pray you forgive us when we failed you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers come.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. to my knees, will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine.
Beautiful. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as our children head off to Children's Church, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Why did the scarecrow win an award? There you go. Scott's got it. He was outstanding in his field. So. Scott gave me that one, by the way, so. This morning, we're talking about an interesting temperament, an interesting character. We're looking at Peter. And as we've studied through the disciples, we are today looking at the leader of the pack. Jesus was the leader of leaders, but Jesus left the disciples, and Peter was the spokesperson for the group. Peter's temperament is what you would call the choleric, which means he is fundamentally ambitious and leader-like. The choleric is the strongest of the extroverted temperaments and is sometimes referred to as a type A personality or the doer. He is a hard-driving individual known for accomplishing goals. He has a lot of aggression, energy, and passion, and tries to instill it in others. In evaluating Peter, there are four simple comparisons to make. And you can do this for yourself real quickly. The first question to ask is, are you extroverted or introverted? Well, with Peter, he was extroverted, which means he was energized by spending time around people. That energized him. Secondly, was he intuitive or reflective? Well, he was an intuitive, which means he focused on ideas and concepts as opposed to facts and processes. Okay, we did a little test last week about are you intuitive or reflective? And if you answer questions that seem right but may not be right, technically, you're an intuitive. It's okay, it's just the way you're built. The third test that you can give, is he feeling or is he sensing? Feeling or sensing? To be feeling is to prioritize others and emotions over logic. All right? Peter was not very logical, which was a good thing. He needed to not be logical. Some of you, you're like, I am logical. Well, then you and Peter would not get along. But that's okay. It's all right. And then the final test is perceiving or judging. Perceiving, Peter was perceiving, which means he preferred freedom and flexibility over structure and predictability. Peter did not like the predictable. And we will see this as we go through. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Now, there's so much about Peter that we could talk about. I actually, when I had been here less than a year, I did a whole series, a six-week series on Peter. We did 6 weeks of small groups on Peter. All right, there's a lot about Peter. We're going to cram him all into one morning. So, buckle up. All right, here we go. Matthew 14, 22. Jesus told his disciples that they should go into a ship and go across the sea. Now, going across the sea is not very far. The Sea of Galilee is not real huge. It was probably less than a mile, probably the area that they were going across. They get about a half mile out, and a storm comes up. And this storm is just tossing the boat. These were all fishermen who are in the boat. They knew how to handle their boat. They knew how to handle the storms. And this storm had control of them, and they couldn't move anywhere. And in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. They have been out there all night, literally, fighting the storm. And Jesus just takes a stroll out on the water. Verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit!" Ah! Says they cried out with fear. They thought they were going to die. Or that the spirit was going to, I don't know what the spirit would do to them that the boat hadn't already done. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, invite me to come out on the water with you." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter immediately jumped out of the boat and walked on the water until he saw that the wind and the waves were boisterous. And he took his eyes off Jesus and he was afraid. And he began to sink and he cried, "Lord, help me, I'm going to drown." And immediately the Lord reached out his hand and lifted Peter up and caught him and said, verse 31, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they got into the ship, the wind stopped. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." Now, because Peter was a perceptive and not a judger, when Jesus said, "Come," he was willing to just jump out of the boat. He didn't really think it through very long. "Lord, is it you?" "Yep, it's me. Come here." He went. You see, the perceptive people, they enjoy a more flexible and spontaneous way of life. They would like to understand and adapt to the world rather than organize the world. And others see them as staying open to new experiences and information. This is clearly what we see in Peter when he walks out on the water. Notice when he walked on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. And he said, "Lord, help me." There is nothing wrong with taking a risk and failing. Because you know what you do when you fail? You say, "Lord, help me." And where is the Lord when you say, "Lord, help me"? Immediately, he's right there. And he lifted Peter up. Now he chews Peter out. "O thou of little faith." I mean, I'm reading that and I'm going, what about the 11 in the boat? Jesus never gets after them. He didn't say, "You bunch of cowards, why didn't you walk out?" You know why? Because he knew the other 11. He's the creator. They were all judgers. They sat in the boat and they go, "Stepping onto water means sink. Sink in a storm means drown." And they all judged the situation and they used their brains. And they said, "We're not doing that." Not Peter. Woohoo! You know what? Not everybody is built with the same ability to take risk as others. We're all built differently. Here's the thing. If you're one of the 11 in the boat, don't criticize the one who jumps out into the waves. Because as soon as you do so, you have no idea what you're missing. And if you're the one that jumps out of the boat, and even if you sink, don't be critical of the 11 who stayed in. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. In Matthew chapter 16, go over two chapters. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some they say that you're Jeremiah." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, verse 16, says, "You are the Christ." Here's what that means. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed. You are the promised one. The Son of the living God. There is no more correct statement that has been made in human history than what Peter says there. Jesus, in verse 17, says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Now, Simon is his earthly name. Barjona means son of Jonah. Okay? So, Simon, his man's name. "You are blessed. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here's what Jesus does. He says, "Your name is Simon, given to you by your father. I'm calling you Peter." Because Jesus is the cornerstone. We just sang that song. Awesome song. He is the cornerstone of our faith. In 1 Peter, imagine Peter would be the one to write about this. Peter writes and talks about the stone that the builders rejected. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. He is precious in our eyes because we have believed. And here's what he does. He makes himself glorious to us. But those who don't believe, he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Peter understood what Jesus was saying here. Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 18, 17 and 18, he was not making Peter the Pope, okay? That's not what happened here. He was not saying that the church would be built on Peter. No. Here's what he says. "You are Peter." That word Peter there, it means a stone. "And upon this rock," the rock there, the word that's used for rock is cornerstone. There's a big difference between a stone and a cornerstone. When we were in Israel, we saw cornerstones, okay? They could be 15 to 20 foot long slabs of stone. And they could be 10 to 20 foot wide. Huge stones. Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone. Peter is a chip off the old block. And what made him a chip off the old block? Because he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus changes his name there. And then he says, "I'll build my rock on the cornerstone, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You are not going to go into Jerusalem and die. I'm the rock," or the chip off the old block. "We'll protect you." But Jesus turned and said to him in verse 23, he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Here's what can happen to the cleric. They become so engrossed in their success, so deeply, that they become overconfident in their decisions. I mean, the last thing that Peter had said, Jesus is like, "Woo, you know, you're a chip off the old block, you're blessed, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." And so when Peter hears Jesus start saying he's going to go into Jerusalem and die, Peter's like, he needs some more of my wisdom. Let me just impart to him some more, some good help to him. No, Lord, you're not going to go die. This is what happens with the cleric. They say something good, they do something good, and they try to ride that wave of momentum because they don't always think things through all the way, and then they get themselves in trouble. Peter made the right proclamation concerning Jesus. He was handed the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Every new people group who came to Christ outside of the Jew, whether they were Samaritans or Gentiles, whenever they came to Christ, it was Peter who was there with them when they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit through Peter's interaction with them. That's what it means that he held the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. What did he loose on earth? He went to the Samaritans before when they came to faith in Jesus. And he said, you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to become part of Israel. You are in Christ. And they received the Holy Ghost. They started to speak with tongues. And then when Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he didn't convert to become an Israelite. He didn't take on the laws of Moses. He simply trusted in Jesus Christ. And he was saved. That's what it means that whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Peter had those keys to the kingdom. And on the heels of Peter making the correct proclamation about Jesus, and Jesus teaching them about his death, Peter says, no, you will not go and die. This is the cleric jumping out of him. Peter's personality made him brash in his response to Jesus. Jesus got his attention by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. So brash statements turn into cocky maneuvers in these personality types. Sometimes a stern and harsh shock is needed to bring them to reality. So if you work with a choleric or you minister with a choleric, sometimes you have to give them that harsh, shocking, but loving instruction to bring them back. In John 21, Jesus died on the cross. He came back to life just like he told them that he would. And he showed himself to his disciples and to over 500 other people. And then Peter wasn't sure what to do next. He's like, all right, Jesus appeared to us. I'm going fishing. So what he did before Jesus came to him. And he says, it's what I know. So he goes back to fishing. And while he was fishing, Jesus went to the shore. And Jesus called out, just like the first time that when he met Peter, they had been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. They threw their net on the other side. They caught a whole bunch more fish. This happens again. They've been out fishing all night or all day, and Jesus says, hey, cast your net on the other side. And so they do, and immediately Peter goes, oh, that's Jesus on the shore. Is that you, Jesus? Jesus says, yup, it's me. Now, I wonder here if Peter thinks he's going to walk on water again. Because he was naked at the time. Don't ask me why they're fishing naked. All right, that's a whole other thing. All right, they weren't using hooks, so it's a little safer. But still, you know. So he throws a coat on himself, and he jumps into the water. I'm wondering if he's thinking, I'm running to Jesus. There was no running. He sunk. So he just starts swimming. Well, the other disciples, they pick up their nets, put the fish into the boat, sail to the shore, and right about that time when they're landing, Peter gets in from swimming. Okay, he'd have been better off just staying in the boat. But that's Peter. He jumps in. So they sit down to eat. We'll get back to when they sit down to eat in just a second. The attributes that Peter had as someone who would jump in are what the Lord needed for a spokesman for his people. When they started their mission of preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Jesus needed someone who was willing to jump in. And Peter was that man. This temperament is identified as the most powerful and destructive of the temperaments. It's not unreasonable to state that the world's greatest feared dictators and diabolical criminals were perhaps of the choleric temperament. Hitler. Definitely a choleric. But then, some of the strongest leaders that the world has ever seen in a positive way have had that personality type as well. Because when this person truly comes to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and uses their strengths for the glory of God, they make some of the greatest leaders in church and Christian history. So in Luke 22, in verse 31, right before Jesus was arrested, Jesus says to Peter, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster will crow this day, before that, you will deny me three times that you know me." In this interaction with Peter, Jesus will switch back and forth, calling him Simon and calling him Peter. Why? Because Simon is the name, is man's name for him. Peter is Christ's name for him. Satan can get Simon. Satan cannot get Peter. Peter will make mistakes, but he will overcome them because of Christ. Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Satan desired to chop him up in small pieces, to destroy him. But Jesus had plans for him. Simon could be destroyed. Peter could not. Cholerics are extremely tough-willed. When they have made up their minds, they rarely, if ever, change it. And even if they're wrong, they'll just stick to it. Cholerics will seldom listen to advice from anyone else. They want to have total control over themselves and everyone around them. Cholerics are of the opinion and belief that they know what is best for those around them and what is acceptable behavior according to them. And they have a severe problem with anger, because the choleric is known as the angry temperament. In John 18 and verse 10, Judas and a band of soldiers, 600 soldiers, come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, John 18, 10, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, "Put up your sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall not I drink it?" Peter was supposed to be praying with Jesus. If he would have stayed awake, he would have heard Jesus surrendering to death in his prayer. But since he's sleeping, he doesn't grasp any of that. So when the soldiers show up, he will be true to his word. In Luke 22, he told Jesus, "I will die with you." And he was going to live up to that. He would be arrested or die with Jesus. If Jesus was dying, he would too. So he pulls out a sword. And the fisherman is not good with the sword. And you notice he didn't go after any of the 600 soldiers. Who did he go after? The servant. the one guy without a sword in his hand. And he goes running at that guy. And he can't even do that right with the sword. He takes it and he tries to chop the guy's head off. And all the guy has to do is whoop. And there goes his right ear. And I'm sure he's thinking, all right, Lord, we'll die together. Maybe he's thinking, he knows they had a conversation just a little bit earlier. And Peter's like, how many swords should we carry? And Jesus is like, you don't need a sword. And Peter's like, we got two. Jesus is like, two is enough. Peter's got his. I don't know who the other disciple that had a sword was, but he was obviously a judger in his thinking. He's like, 600 soldiers, two swords. I'm keeping mine in its sheath. Not Peter. He's charging them. I mean, he had enough sense to go after the one guy without a sword. And then Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. And I'm sure Peter's sitting there and he's going, what? You're just going to surrender to them? You could take them all, Jesus. Put your sword away, man. I told you, I will go die. But you know why Peter's fighting? Because he said, no, Lord, you won't. He hasn't changed his mind yet that Jesus had to die for him. He is still thinking that he can defend Jesus. And then Jesus just surrenders to the crowd. They bind his hands. They take him in to be tried. Let me give you the control strength of the choleric, okay? We all have control issues, all right? Here's the strength, the control strength of the choleric. They're tough-willed, a good leader, capable of making intuitive decisions, capable of taking on responsibilities, and they're usually done in an efficient, well-disciplined military fashion. They possess the willpower to carry things through to completion. But here is the control weakness of the choleric. Anger. Cruelty. They're capable of undertaking any behavior to keep things under their own control. They associate with weak people, and then they resent those people's weaknesses. To them, the end justifies the means, so they're capable of very poor behavior towards people. And that's exactly what we see with Peter here. Jesus went to be crucified. Peter's like, man, how can you do this to me? I defended you! You tell me to put my sword away. And then you pick the ear up and put it back on the guy's head. So in Matthew 26, in verse 69, now Peter sat outside of the palace and a damsel came to him saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. Peter denied before them all saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71, when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. What does it mean he denied it with an oath? I swear to God, I don't know the man. Verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you also were one of them. Your speech betrays you. He talked like a Galilean talked. He talked like a person that had been around Jesus. So what does he do? Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What's his motivation for denying Jesus? He is a choleric. He is overcome with the emotion that his Savior said, put your sword away when he defended his Savior. I don't think that Peter ever imagine in his life that he would betray anyone, especially his Lord. And some of you wonder, why do I make some of the foolish decisions I do? You know what? It's born out of the bad part of your temperament. and some of the hostility that comes out of you, and you go, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from deep inside of you, your sin nature, and your weakness as a choleric. We all have inclusion strengths and inclusion weaknesses. What's the inclusion? It's the way that we interact with other people that works its way from the inside of us to the outside. And here's the inclusion strength of the choleric. They're open, friendly, confident, outgoing, optimistic, tough-minded, task-oriented, perfectionistic, with a good mind of envisioning new projects, an extrovert of a highly selective nature. Here's their weakness. Hot-tempered. A people user. Although everyone uses people to some degree, the choleric is the one that carries the red flag. They think of themselves as people motivators. They become easily frustrated in their attempts to motivate people, and they harbor anger. And that's exactly what happened with Peter when he denied Jesus. And then when the rooster crowed the third, after he denied Jesus the third time, immediately he thought, oh my goodness, I blew it. Why was Peter so bent on going fishing after Jesus rose again? Because Peter had failed. And the choleric, when they fail, feels like they have to go try something else. They don't want to put their hat back in the ring in an area where they failed. And so in John 21, turn there real quickly. This is the last passage we'll look at this morning. I'll read a couple more to you, but this is the last one we'll read together. John 21, verse 14. It says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, so here's what happened. Peter, he was in the boat fishing. Jesus had put your net on the other side. Peter goes, is that you, Jesus? Yes, it is. He jumps into the water. He swims to shore. The other disciples beat him back to shore in their boats. And when they get to shore, Jesus has some fish that he's made on some hot coals. And he invites them to come and eat with him. And so they all sit down to eat with him. So when they had dined, verse 15 says, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these fish? Peter looks at him and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. So a second time, Peter looks at him and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. A third time, Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, do you love me? Peter's really upset because this is the third time that Jesus has asked him, Peter, do you love me? Or Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know everything. If you ask me this third time, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, why would Jesus three times ask him? Some people make a big deal about the Greek words that are used. I don't buy it. I think Peter, in the very best of his ability, tells Jesus he loves him with every bit of love that Jesus desired to be loved with. The word agape and phileo, for those of you who have done studies on this, they're used interchangeably in Scripture, okay? So I don't buy it that Peter's saying he loves Jesus less than what Jesus was asking to be loved, okay? Peter loved him. Why three times? Because Jesus is trying to pull the choleric back in when the choleric had failed. And it takes extra effort to do that. So then Jesus says to him in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you got dressed yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to, but when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. Another will carry you where you don't want to go. He said this, telling Peter how he would die, that Peter would be crucified. And Jesus finishes in verse 19 by saying, follow me. Cholerics have a tendency to seldom express other emotions such as love, tenderness, warmth, and compassion. When other people express these emotions, they consider them as fluffy and soft. All right, if I were to ask right now, how many of you think that all those expressions of love, you know, out there are fluffy and soft? If you rose your hand, yeah, you're a choleric, okay? Cholerics believe that no one else can carry out a task as well as they can. They have a tendency to overwork themselves and are prone to burnout. When carrying out various activities or tasks to accomplish goals, they are capable of undertaking any behavior necessary to get it done. They'll act loving if it helps them get something done. Does that mean that they are loving? Not necessarily. But they'll take on whatever persona they need to get something done. The cleric will forge ahead regardless of the cost. And here's what happened on that beach, on the Sea of Galilee that day. Peter learned love. You say, how do you know that Peter learned love? When he wrote his epistle in 1 Peter, every single chapter, Peter tells the people they have to have love. In every single chapter, he highlights it. Why? Because the Lord sat on the beach and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Because the way that we show God that we love him is when we love other people. It's when we help other people. It's when we don't do for self. It's when we do for other. And so Peter learned that. And so here's, I'm just going to read these two real quickly. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity, that's love, among yourselves. For charity or love covers the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of charity. And then he opens the second epistle that he writes in 2 Peter 1:7. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Peter may have been a choleric, but he learned from Jesus. He learned what Jesus wanted from him. I have so much more to preach, and I am out of time, so I'm going to skip to the end here. Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That's right before he was arrested. And here's what Jesus tells Peter. Peter, you still aren't converted. Did you get that? He walked on water, but he wasn't saved. He made the proclamation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he was not saved. He had not yet been converted. And that's why Peter could deny Jesus three times, because he was not yet converted. What does that mean? It means that we can undergo transformations like Peter did. You can learn as Peter did, how to use your personality traits for the glory of God. You can learn to mimic certain things. But here's what God wants you to know. You need to be converted. Not mimic anything. Not try your best to be a God follower. No, here's what, to be converted, it means that Jesus Christ has separated you from your sin. That he has made you his child. That he has brought you from death unto life. That you are no longer in darkness, but you are now in light. It's not just about being religious. It's not just about trying to act a certain way. This is about having Jesus Christ convert you. What does that mean? It means a total change that only he can bring about. There's another word we use for this. It's repentance. He says, Peter, when you are converted. In John 20, won't take the time to read it. Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room in verses 19 to 22. And he looks at them and he says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost. When was Peter saved? That's when Peter was saved. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and when you surrender to what he wants in your life, he converts you. You don't convert yourself. And how did he convert them? He said, receive the Holy Ghost. You know, they're going to sit in an upper room for 50 more days after that. 40 more days after that. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them. But you know what they already had? The Spirit within them. Salvation, before you're saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. After you're saved, you do. Religious association does not save you. It's the work of Jesus. Peter was able to overcome his shortcomings of his personality and become a great leader because Jesus Christ converted him. And so the challenge to every single one of us today is we need to be converted. Maybe the terminology that we use is bad sometimes because we say, have you ever trusted Jesus? That's your work. That's something you do. Maybe the question that I need to be asking, has Jesus Christ converted you? If not, today he wants to. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I wish I had more time this morning to go through the rest of Peter, but I thank you for what you did in his life. And Lord, you can do it in every single one of our lives. So Lord, I pray for those who have trusted you, that they would have the faith to move and do what you want them to do. Even if their personality isn't built that they want to act for you, I pray that all of us would say, you know, when God asks me to do something, I'm willing, I'm ready. So Lord, if anyone here has never been converted, I pray that this morning that they would allow your Spirit to do your work in their life, because that's when conversion takes place. And so God, help us to understand this. Help us to surrender to it. And as we close and we sing a great song about what you have done for us, help us to surrender to what you have done. To you, our great God, be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never been converted and you'd like to talk to me or talk to somebody else about it, I'm going to be standing at the front. Love to talk to you about it because it is the most important thing that can ever happen in your life. And if you know that you are saved, you know that you've been converted, then here's my challenge to you. Learn from Peter and say, I'm willing to act for my God. It might be a little bit out of your comfort zone. Maybe you have to shut off your brain a little bit. But you know what? We need to follow our God and live for him. Let's stand together as we sing this song in closing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow.
I'm so glad that we can all be clean, right? Peter had a lot of failures, right? He denied his Lord. He chopped a guy's ear off. He sunk while walking on the water. He made some foolish statements. If you go to small group, you'll hear about some of the foolish statements that he made. And you know what? Every single time that he fell, he got back up. What does faith in God allow you to do? It allows you to fail. It allows you to fail so that he can forgive and then you can forge on. Lord God, you are so great that you love all of us, knowing that we will never be perfect until we're in heaven with you. And so right now on this earth, you tell us that you are the God who converts. And then when we fail, you're the God who picks us up. Thank you for being who you are, that you are the only one who can change the leper's spots. You're the only one that can take the dark heart and bring light to it. And so to you, Lord God, we bring praise and glory, honor, because you are the King and you are the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory and honor, power and dominion, now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.